want to, it's good to see you here, and we want to get better acquainted after services this morning. Tonight we're going to be honoring our seniors. The lesson, A Good Life, is designed to mention a few principles that will help our young people as they grow up, but as I've always discovered, they're good for all of us and certainly can enrich our lives if those principles are found in the Word of God. Now, in the New Testament, there are several analogies that are used really to describe a Christian. Sometimes a Christian is referred to as a soldier. And in connection with being a soldier, put on the gospel armor, fight the good fight of faith, right? Sometimes the Christian is referred to in the analogy of a farmer who needs to sow the seed, and as a result of faithfully sowing, reaping a harvest and being blessed by the Lord in that reaping. And then sometimes the Christian is referred to as a sort of like a stonemason building that holy temple in the Lord. And sometimes the Christian is pictured as an athlete, as a runner, running the race that is set before them with discipline and with winning the race, completing the course. And I think it's the last one, the figure of a runner, which most resembles our passage this morning. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter number 3, beginning in verse 12, as we think about winning the race. Now, as we read this passage, I want you to notice, or listen for those traits that are important to us, and make the necessary adjustments in your own life. Good for us to look at it that way. So beginning in verse 12 now, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. There's your connection to the theme. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Now, whether or not you're interested in track and field, or not, as a Christian, you're in a race, you're running a course, and you need to run that course by the strength of the Lord. It is not a course that can be finished by our own strength or stamina, by our own mental prowess, by our own popularity or material possession. It is a course that can only be finished through faith, that is, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul says, but one thing I do, we want to anchor our thoughts this morning in that phrase. Because we really need to have a winning attitude. And the only way to have that attitude is to think about that phrase, one thing I do. I'm afraid that sometimes in this life, all of us, I suppose, at one time or another, but for some it becomes a habit rather easily to run the race with, I just can't do it attitude. And if you have that just can't do it attitude, it could be related to the fact that you're focusing on your own strength, not the Lord's. Because remember, Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We can do it if we rely on him. We can overcome the trials, tribulations, heartaches, and difficulties along the way if we allow him to help us in that race. Now, the first one thing we must do in order to gain that winning attitude, in order to win the race, is we must develop and maintain an attitude of humility. Humility. That's right. That's where it starts. Humility. Paul did not reach that point in his life where he thought he had done enough. Paul still felt a need for improvement. Verse 12, he said, he had not already attained it, nor had he already become perfect. On the contrary, he said, he was pressing on. He was reaching forward. In verse 13, he said, he did not regard himself as having attained it yet. Maybe he's thinking about heaven. Maybe he's thinking about his progress toward that goal. It may sound surprising, but dissatisfaction is a necessary, essential to achieving success. Dissatisfaction. It's the athlete who is dissatisfied with his or her performance that trains a little bit harder for the next time, right? It's a Christian who feels most strongly his or her imperfection that tries a little harder to be like Jesus in word, thought, and deed. Because if we feel like we've already attained it, if we feel like we've already got all the knowledge that we need, if we feel satisfied upon the things that we've done in the past, if we think of ourselves as just pretty much there, having arrived, and not in the process of arriving, then we quit growing spiritually. The fact of the matter is, humility is essential. We talk a lot about humility, but humility is the characteristic of spiritual maturity. Have you ever thought about that? Your maturity in Christ is spelled out by your humility. And if pride lives in your heart, pride is a sign of spiritual immaturity. You can prove that in early chapters of 1 Corinthians. But the point of the matter is this. We need humility. In verse 12, Paul says, he is not perfect. But in verse 15, he includes himself among those who are perfect. Now, sometimes the word perfect could be translated mature. But is he perfect or is he not perfect? Yes and no. Paul was not perfect in the sense that he had come to fully know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He was not perfect in the sense of having been fully conformed to the death of Christ or having attained to the resurrection of the dead. He was not perfect. But he was perfect in the sense that he was a mature Christian. And then he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. What attitude? Someone says, well, the attitude of Christ. Fine. Go back to Philippians chapter 2 and learn about Christ's humility, beginning in verse 5. But I think in this text, he's also saying the same thing. The attitude that we're to have is the attitude that we have not attained perfection. We have not laid hold of it yet. The attitude that we must press on toward the goal. The attitude that we must press on to the prize. Mature Christians recognize how far we have yet to go in our spiritual progress. Mature Christians realize that we are on a journey toward a goal that we aspire to. And this awareness helps us develop the kind of attitude we need to win the race. Because it helps us to put out the effort that we need to put out. One thing I do. Develop humility. How? You need to develop humility by comparing yourself to Jesus. Don't compare yourselves with others. That shows a lack of understanding. But compare yourself to Jesus. And the second one thing that we must have to gain a winning attitude and to develop the kind of attitude we need to win is purpose. We need to develop purpose. Paul says it this way. He says, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Verse 12. I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. One writer said, Paul's goal was to fulfill the ideal Christ had for him. Our goal is to fulfill the purpose that Christ has for us in our lives. Sense of purpose. We need it. Apostle Paul understood his purpose better, probably, I would say. In Acts chapter 26, standing before King Agrippa, he was able to articulate in precise detail exactly his purpose. He said his purpose was to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan into God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ. We'd like to say, well, I would like God to speak to me the way he spoke to Paul. Where did he get that? Christ told him his purpose. And when he was being baptized, he explained to him what his purpose was all about. He would say, you know, if God would just do that for me, I could be a woman of purpose, right? But God has done it for you. God has done it for me. Now, we may need to do a little bit of digging, but when you study the Bible, the New Testament of Jesus Christ, that's our purpose. Find your purpose in there. Look at your talents. Spend time in prayer. Find out exactly where you need to go as a Christian and what you need to be doing. Get that purpose in mind. Get it clearly defined. Don't lose sight of that purpose. I was kind of a fan of Chicago Bears for a while, and they played football, and Mike Ditka was their middle linebacker. I liked it because they would focus in on his face sometimes during the play. Right before the play, he just focus in on him, and his eyes were moving around, their buggy eyes, and the concentration was so intense. You knew that he understood his purpose, and his purpose was not to hold the line marker for the line judge. His purpose was get the guy with the ball. Get him hard. And that's what he sought to do. And with that kind of purpose in mind, he might get blocked, he might get knocked down, but he'd get back up and he'd keep going until the whistle blew. In our lives, we need to have that kind of purpose. We know what God wants us to be doing and want to keep going and focus on that purpose. And even if we get knocked over, sidetracked, or whatever, get back up and keep going until not the whistle but the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back for us. Without a sense of purpose, a winning attitude is impossible. We need to know our purpose and be willing to press on to fulfill it. Simply put, our purpose, if we wanted to make it in generalities, it would be to glorify God. How? In the way we think, in what we say, in what we do. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, now, our ambition, that's our goal, our purpose, our ambition is to please him. Whether we're at home or absent, we want to please him. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, Paul says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Where are these good works found? How are you going to get to an awareness of what these good works are? Go to the Bible. Go to God's Word. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching and reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped, furnished, or equipped for every good work. Find the good works in the inspired Scriptures and glorify God. Jesus, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. Notice this, zealous for good deeds, good works. It's all about using our life to glorify God in the things we do. All these works glorify Him. And we operate by faith when we operate according to God's Word. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So we never want to stray from that purpose. If we get knocked down, get back up. Keep on going. But focus on that purpose. That brings us to our next point, really. The one thing we must do, in addition to the humility and the purpose, is to focus. Well, you focus on your purpose. That's kind of a relationship between those two points. Paul had not yet achieved his purpose, but he says, "But one thing I do," this is verse 13, "one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He described this as the winning attitude, really. Forget what's behind, reach forward to what's ahead, and move on. And we need to focus on that. Focus to win. It's true. In most any aspect of life, focus is important. In sports, what do you tell the little league baseball player when he's swinging and missing the ball? Keep your eye on the ball. Focus. Any sport, that's true. In business, that's true. Keep your focus on what? The bottom line or whatever it is. Keep your focus on that. In the family, keep your focus. What is your focus? The family is not just a hotel for kids. There needs to be a focus in what a deliberateness about being a parent, a goal in mind that goes beyond their formative years as they begin to become adults in their life. Focus is important. And many times in the church, we forget that. And many of the problems that churches have are problems of focus, because when you forget your focus, you start drifting. And if your focus is on Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and doing what He says, because He is the head of the church, then we begin drifting to other purposes and other missions other than the mission that Christ has given us. And so the psalmist said in Psalm 86 and verse 11 that we must unite our hearts to fear His name. Don't be divided in your heart, but be united in your heart to do what God wants you to do. Now, you think about Paul before King Agrippa. He had a focus. And this is what Peter and John had before the council. We must obey God rather than men. That's focus. And Jesus had that when He set His face to go toward Jerusalem, even though He knew that meant He was going to go to the cross, because He pursued His purpose with focus. And winning focus involves a heart that is undivided, set on one purpose. One of the beautiful passages in the New Testament on that would be Philippians 2, verse 2, where Paul says to these beloved brethren, "Make my joy complete," he said, "by being of the same mind, maintaining the same purpose, united in spirit, and intent on one focus." Where's your focus? It's on Christ. Where's your focus? It's not on what I want. It's not on what feels good to me or sounds good to the world. It's on what Jesus is and what He wants me to do. Paul's focus is seen in the phrase, "But one thing I do." A lot of things going on in the life of the Apostle Paul, but one thing I do. He boiled it down to that one thing. And we need to be able to boil it down to that one thing that I do. Have you ever tried to do a lot of things all at once and then realized I didn't do any of them very well? But in every moment of time, there is that one thing that I must do. I need to focus on that one thing. The power of one. In Mark 10, verse 21, Jesus challenged the rich young ruler, saying, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." When Mary and Martha were hosting a group of disciples, and Martha was worried about Mary not helping in the kitchen. I don't know if they had kitchens back then. I suppose they did. But Jesus told her, he said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered by so many things. But only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part which will not be taken away from her." That's in Luke chapter 10. And when a man who had been blind was being questioned by the scribes, or the Pharisees rather, about how he had regained his sight. And they reminded him in asking that question, you know Jesus is a sinner. So before you answer, you know Jesus is a sinner. And the man answered brilliantly. He said, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." How could they argue with that? That's a winning attitude, a singular focus. One writer said, "Too many Christians are too involved in many things, when the secret to progress is to concentrate on one thing." You know, you'd be so involved in so many different things in your life that you don't do any of them really well, and it can distract you from identifying and focusing on the one thing that is most important. When Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem from Babylon, he set his mind on one thing. What was it? Build the wall around Jerusalem. And he accomplished it in a relatively short period of time, when there had been many years go by and nothing had been done. Why? He focused on the job. I'm here to build that wall, and I have a certain amount of time to do it, and I'm going to do it. He got it done. When his enemies pretended to be making gestures toward peace, said, "Come on down to the plains." "Oh no, we'll talk about this." Nehemiah said, "I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should I stop while I leave it and come down to you?" Nehemiah 6, verse 3. Satan's always trying to distract, isn't he? He's always trying to get us involved in something else. But if we identify the one purpose and we're focusing on it, we need to stick with it. In the early church, a problem rose because certain Greek-speaking Jews, Jewish widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. And this could have developed into quite a rift in the church. And the apostles told the brethren there in Jerusalem to select seven men among themselves that they might put in charge of the table, the distribution of the food. And this is what they did. And they explained, they said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." And then verse 4, they say, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The body of Christ has many members, but it's one body. And each member could be plugged into the work of the church in some way, and needs to be plugged into the work in some way. And if you and the problem often is that if you identify, we have the 5% or the 10% here that are doing all the work. If you allow someone to do everything, it's taking away from what everyone else should be doing. We all need to be focusing on our part in the church and apply that to our lives. So just think about your talents. Think about your abilities. Keep it all under the umbrella of what God's word allows and permits in the church, and begin to seek and to find the place of service you have in the body of Christ, and the place that you have in serving the people around you, even without anything that is structured or organized for you to do. Just serve God in your place. What was Paul's focus? His focus involved forgetting what was behind him. Verse 13. Forgetting what is behind. Have you ever tried to run in a straight line while looking backwards? My brothers and I used to play football a lot and just kind of fooling around in the yard and go out for, it was always the main play was go out for a bomb. That meant go fast, as hard as you can, as far as you can. I noticed that one of my brothers especially was bad at this. When he started looking back, he turned into a curve. I mean, he'd look back and go that way or this way. Well, it's hard to do that. But Jesus said that in our lives as disciples, Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9. Now, I don't play football anymore, but I do mow my grass. And if you had a distance to go and you just kind of go along, and then you'll notice it's like this. Or plow a field is going to be like, you got to get a focus point out there and keep your eye on it somehow. And just trust that if I keep my eye on that focus point, when I get done, the line will be straight. Sure enough, it is. But you hit a bump or something and you go a little bit like that, you know. But you keep your line straight by having a focus. Christians need that. Paul had to forget the things in the past. For him, it might have been his ancestral heritage. It might have been that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. It might have been all of the things that he once took so much pride in his past. That's nothing but garbage now. Leave that behind and press on, that you may seek the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was forgetting what is behind. Paul was now reaching forward to what lies ahead. And that's focus. The focus of God's people is not the past, but the future. We may remember the past, but we need to focus on the future. One writer said, we break the power of the past by living in the future. Otherwise, the past will take you back. But you got to live in the future. If we try to run the race while focusing on the past, the mistakes that we've made, we end up not only getting sidetracked ourselves, but causing other people to stumble over our example as well. Remember Hebrews chapter 12 when you think about this. Powerful passage. The writer says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're running a race now. And he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who with joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and your path will be straight, because your focus is straight, because your purpose is clear. This is important. And finally, the fourth, one thing I must do to gain a winning attitude and to develop the trait here of persistence. It's not enough to begin the race, is it? You need to finish the course. When Paul says, I press on, he's implying that persistence is necessary. He's using a word that implies intense endeavor. I press on. He didn't say, well, I'm just kind of ambling over that direction a little bit. He didn't say, well, I'll just think about maybe just sticking my toe in the water. I'm pressing in, intense effort on his part. It's a word that was used to describe a hunter eagerly pursuing his prey. Can you imagine that? Hunting out there, well, most people now just build a stand and wait for them to come to you. But if you're doing something that required hunting your prey, looking for the tracks and pursuing it, it's intense. There's a lot of effort put into that. This is what that word means. Press on. And the fact that it's present tense means that Paul is a steady, persistent pursuit of that goal. It's not, I'm pressing on, but then tomorrow, I think I'll do something else today. Pressing on continuously with that intense endeavor to the things in the future. A fisherman might be able to relate to this. When a fisherman goes out to fish, if it's on the bank or on the boat, it doesn't matter. But you're out there fishing. And you always, it's happened a time or two for me, where that first strike, you get something. That's exciting. I've really hit the day. You might not have another strike the whole day. But you got that first one. That's great. But a fisherman doesn't throw it out there because usually, and throw it out there and say, well, I brought it in. Nothing hit it. I didn't catch a fish. I'm going to give up. You know that you got to keep on trying, right? You got to keep on pursuing. And so the pressing on involves that. Are you going to be successful in everything you do? No. But you got to keep on pressing on. Verse 16, he says, keep living the same standard to which we have attained. Keep living. You don't retire. You press forward. You keep on doing things. It's so important that we learn that valuable lesson. I may have referred to this before, a Reader's Digest article talking about Pablo Casals, and the writer was talking about the fact that in his mid-80s, he still practiced the cello 4 to 5 hours a day. Mid-80s. Someone asked him why. He said, because I have the notes, that I'm making some progress. That reminds me a little bit of Charles Hilbert and playing the guitar. In view of Christ's coming, we need to press on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, probably one of my favorite verses in the entire book, really kind of thematic of the whole book, says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. It takes endurance. Be faithful. Be steadfast. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Persistence. The song says, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. The question, is it worth it? It is when we consider the prize and what is promised at the end. As Paul neared the end of his life, as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who have loved his appearing. Just close your eyes and let that sink in. Because with our eyes on the future, our focus on Christ to fulfill his purpose in our lives, we can win. We can have that winning attitude. We don't have to settle for a counterfeit reproduction, but we can cultivate the real thing. But that requires humility. It requires purpose, focus, and persistence. But then, think about it. We can win. Victory is ours. The future has been shown in the book of Revelation. We win with Christ. If we can assist you in any way in making that dream a reality in your life, let us know by coming as we stand and as we sing this song.